Raise your hand if you were here last week. Yeah. Raise your hand if you weren't here last week on Sunday morning. Yeah. I have had an incredible time listening to the encouragement, listening to the testimonies, listening to the people who garnered something from it, both things that I had absolutely intended for people to hear and things that I had no idea that they would glean from it. I want to share a few of those things with you. But for those of you who weren't here, I think it's important that you get kind of a glimpse. And I know a lot of you are like, oh no, we heard it on the podcast. We heard about it. My grandmother, my mother, my sister, my brother called me, which is pretty awesome that people are, you know, calling and saying, oh my, let me just tell you what's going on. People knew more about it than I did a couple times. But basically, last week, we finished our Unveiled series with the illusion of you. Okay? And the point was this. We read a story about the Pharisee and the tax collector, all right? Where a man stood in the church, the highest of highs in the religious rite, and he said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm not like that guy. Thank you that I give my money. Thank you that I fast. And thank you that I'm not like him. And then that guy over there just stands up and beats his chest and said, God, forgive me. I'm an awful, awful person. And, you know, we tend to do that in the church. We tend to go, thank God I'm not a sinner like that. Thank God I'm not shutting down the bars every night. Thank God I'm not in relationships that I ought not be in. Thank God I'm not dabbling in homosexuality. Thank God I'm not all of these things. All right? And so I handed out a list. Does anybody have theirs? Anybody have it on them? Yeah. Yeah. I handed out a list for those of you who weren't here. And here's what it said. I have cheated or lied, struggled with pornography, lied to my spouse, cheated someone, had multiple divorces, committed adultery, had more than 10 sexual partners, struggled with homosexuality, have trouble controlling alcohol, struggled with addiction. That was about half of them. And every one of us filled that out. And then we turned it in, we mixed them up, and we passed them back out. So you're actually not holding yours, are you? Yeah, you're holding someone else's, and you don't know who it is. And then we watched as we stood up in place of someone else. And we looked around the room as I have lied to my spouse comes up and, you know, 17 people stand up. I have struggled with homosexuality and 3 or 4 people stand up. And I've had people call me and say what I expected. It felt good. Even though I've not fully confessed, I feel like I have. It felt good to get that out. Even though I didn't stand up for me, somebody stood for me. That was one I didn't expect. That's one I didn't expect. This freedom of confession that occurred because somebody stood in your place. And one that I heard was, I feel so dirty, I feel so abused, I feel so alone, I feel so shameful. But to know that as I checked down through there, what seemed like every one of them, you know, I would get to these things that I thought was worse, that I thought made me so awful, and to look around and see that even though I'm not standing, there were 5, 6, 10, 15 people standing with me. It told me I wasn't alone. It told me I wasn't the only one. And we had a heart-wrenching but awe-inspiring moment there. The point of the message was that we need to recognize who we are. Not hypocrites. And a hypocrite is not as much what you think. Say one thing and do another. I mean, that is a hypocrite. But the definition in the Bible, the Greek definition, is actor. Or one who is masked. That's what we do here in church, right? We're the good guys, they're the bad guys. We're the holy ones, they're the sinners. And what we found last Sunday was We're the sinners. But we do two things when we don't own that. When we don't own that, we first deny ourselves. We deny ourselves the opportunity to get right with God. We deny ourselves the opportunity for God to do a mighty work in us. And second, we deny God. Yeah, we deny God the opportunity to do what He is. And that is, be creator, be savior, be redeemer, be the one who can wash us. We deny Him the most glorious thing that He will do. And that is when we stand before God and we are to be judged and we are sinful and we are unrighteous, He says, paid for it. If you don't have a list, He's not paying for anything. And once we get our minds right there, we can get right with ourselves, we can get right with God, and then we can actually reach the people out there. We're not going out there and pointing fingers going, come in and eventually you'll end up like me. What is that? You go out there and you say, come with me because I hurt too. Come with me because I found something that takes my hurt and makes me well. It was a strong, it was a powerful, it was a passionate day. It was a day that we talked about, and this series is going to be one we're probably going to keep on talking about. And that's great. But this morning, I want to do two things. I want to first encourage you. Keep on talking about it, but this is not the top of the mountain. Keep on talking about it, but this is not the top of the mountain. All right? This is one little yee-haw on a mini bike over a ramp that felt really good, and we want to do it again. It's one good, sweet golf swing, you know? There's more to this game. There's more to this life. So please enjoy it, but do not think that we've arrived, okay? Second, we need to proceed. Identifying everything we did last week is awesome. Having some type of confession from last week is awesome. But I left last week's message unfinished, okay? Unfinished. Because the message last week was about all of us and them, and finding our place. It was about realizing that we're sinners. It wasn't about pointing fingers at you and going, you're an awful person, but it was about realizing who we actually are before God. Peter, depart from me, for I am a sinner, criminal on the cross. I deserve what I'm getting, but this guy doesn't. Remember me when you get into your kingdom, all right? That's where we stopped. But we cannot, you cannot, stop there. Okay? You can't. I want to talk to you about three stories where Jesus knows the sin. Jesus recognizes the sin. There is no hiding from what these ladies, three ladies, what these ladies are doing. And I want you to see how Jesus responds to them. Okay? Rather than read all of this, I'm just going to tell you some stories. All right? In the fourth chapter of John, Jesus is on his way through a country called Samaria when his disciples go to get lunch. And he says, I'm going to wait here. He doesn't say, I have an appointment, but he does. And he sits down by the well, pulls his hat down over his eyes, starts to take a rest. And about that time, he hears the bucket from the well start to the ropes start to lower down. And I believe underneath that hat, before he moves, he grins. I do. I think Jesus grinned and goes, oh, appointment's here. And he turns around and he peeks up over the well. The woman sees the man sees the woman, and we have an awkward situation from the get-go. All right? Jesus is pure, holy, righteous. She doesn't know that, but he does. She is not so much. All right? She is at the well in the middle of the day because all of the other women make fun of her. She is not a righteous gal, all right? Second, she's a gal. He's a woman. Women and men are on different social levels. He shouldn't speak to her. He should let her go about her business, and she shouldn't try to speak with him, all right? And they're the wrong race. He's a Jew. She's a Samaritan. They are enemies, all right? They are Democrats and Republicans, all right? They are Florida Gators and Tennessee Volunteers in football, or Alabama, you know, and USC. I don't know. They're enemies. The Sharks and the Jets, the Capulets and the Montagues. Pick your story. Some of y'all are like, I don't know what that means. Others of you are like, oh, I got it. All right? So, Jesus looks up and he says, what's up? She just kind of shakes her head like, no, we ain't doing this. Jesus says, well, can I have a drink? And she says, you don't have anything to get the water with. And Jesus says, I'm going to get the water from you because you have something to get the water with. That's why I ask you for water. And she says, oh, well, I don't know. And he says, well, how about if I give you water? She said, we just established that you don't have anything to get the water with. He said, that's all right. The water I'm going to give you lasts forever. You won't ever have to dip again. It's living water. And she says, this doesn't make any sense at all. She realizes as she looks into his eyes. She realizes as she looks into his eyes. She realizes as she looks into his eyes. When you start getting reality, when it sets in, remember last week? When reality starts to set in as to who we are and who the people around us are and who God we celebrate is, something happens inside of you, doesn't it? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. There was a moment last week where your sin was felt, where some sense of freedom was felt, where celebrating Jesus at the end of the service was different, where Oh Happy Day was awesome to watch from the movie, but it also meant something different to you. You see what I'm saying? She had a moment where her sin saw a Savior. And whether she recognized it or not, something happened inside of her, and she said, I can see that you're a prophet. So I'm going to ask you a question. And she starts to talk to him about where they're supposed to worship. And basically the story ends like this. Jesus says, stop asking where. Stop asking why. Stop asking how. Stop making this harder than it is. This is about the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Savior. This is about Jesus. And she says, one day I'm going to meet him. And he says, welcome to one day. I'm him. Okay? The moment happens. The sinner meets the Savior. And I want you to see what she does. She takes off. Y'all know that? That's what I always stop the story here. Do you know what happens right after the moment? She takes off. In fact, there's an implication there that the disciples are kind of on their way back with their, you know, McNuggets in their hand, and that she is running and like, there's 12 of them. She like right through them, you know. Nuggets fly everywhere. She doesn't stop. Peter's like, what in the world? You know, the rest of the guys are trying to pick up their fries, you know. Jesus is laughing. And the guys are like, what happened? That woman, man, she was just ready. You know where she was going? She was going to tell people. She was going to share it. But there's a verse in there that we forget. She had come to the well in the heat of the day with these two giant jars, heavy jars, burdensome jars. She came to the well heavy. She left the well light. She came to the well burdened. She left the well free. And in her freedom, she was hasty. She was excited. She was ready to tell anyone who would listen. She really was. There's another story of a woman who was bleeding. A woman who was bleeding for 12 long years. A woman who had no physical contact. A woman who had lost her children, lost her family because she couldn't touch them. A woman who was socially, economically, physically, spiritually, emotionally spent, rock bottom. You've not known rock bottom like this woman knew rock bottom. And it wasn't going to stop. It wasn't going to end. And a crowd of people were around Jesus, lifting their hands, lifting their noses, asking him theological questions. And this one broken, put out woman fights her way through the crowd not to talk to him, fights her way through the crowd not to shake his hand, fights her way to the crowd to dive in order that the tip of her finger might touch the edge of his cloak. Just that. And in that moment, in the moment where someone who is broken, someone who is hurting, someone who is empty, dives out and just taps something about what Jesus is. The Bible says immediately Jesus realized that the power had gone out from him. God was so ready. God was so excited to deliver this woman. God was so excited to make her life what he meant for it to be, not allow her to live what the law or what the people or what the church or what anybody said it would be. He desired for her life to be what he made her to be. Church, stop. Listen. God desires for your life to be exactly the way he made it to be. And he's standing at the ready. He's waiting to pull his holy handgun out, all right? His righteousness rifle out and fire it when we will reach for him. He's ready when we will call for Jesus, when we realize our struggles. If you will just reach, God's ready to go. Oh, the plans I have to prosper. Oh, the dreams I want to share. Oh, the things I want to build. Oh, the blessings I want to bestow upon you. Just leave that stuff behind and come and get what I have to offer. When you're ready, he's ready. And the Bible says that Jesus felt that power go out from him. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Now listen to me. He was standing in the middle of all kinds of people. Everybody and their mother had touched him. Listen to me, church. There's a major difference. There's a major difference in this room today. Listen, 70 of us in here today, we're all singing to God during the offering, or during the praise time, right? We're all giving to God during the offering. But listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. There's a major difference in how we're doing it. Did you catch that? There's a major difference in how some of us are crying out to God, how some of us are singing to God, how some of us are worshiping God, and how others of us are. Just like there was a major difference that day on how people touched him and how one woman touched him. And when that honest, when that open, when that pure spirit of brokenness reached out for God, God shot right past, the Father shot right past the Son and right into this woman. And Jesus is like, "Something happened." And he's looking around for her. And when their eyes met, he knew, she knew, he knew, she knew. They had a moment. And he said, "Did you do that?" She said, "Yeah. Yeah, I did." And he uses these words. Listen. He doesn't use "go and be healed." He says, "Go and be free. Go and be free. Not bound, not chained, not burdened. Go and be free." And then there's this story. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered, and he sat down to teach. And some teachers of the law and Pharisees, here we go again, brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And they made her stand before the group, and they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" Next sentence, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. I have preached this sermon 200 times. Brittany's probably heard this sermon 150 times. Some of you have heard this sermon two or three times. And I always talk about why the guy's not there. You know, I always talk about how if you're going to adultery, nobody adulteries with themselves. Okay, that doesn't happen. You need a man, you need a woman. And I also talk about how they caught him. How do you go about catching somebody? Are you peeping? I mean, are you going from house to house going, "Nope, nope, uh-oh"? You know, I don't know. I don't know. I read something this morning. True story. I read something this morning that blew my mind. Blew my mind. I'm not preaching it as gospel, but I want you to hear it because it's good. I've always known that this was not about the woman, it was about Jesus. That's what they had a basis for accusing him. They were just trying to find something to trap him with. Moses says, stone anyone caught in adultery. You're preaching grace, love, and mercy. You're getting in the way of our business. You're getting in the way of how we do things, Jesus. So we'd like to trap you. Of course, it didn't work for him. But here's what this guy said. He said, why was the guy not there? I mean, were the, you know, guys held to a higher standard? Is that it? Guy not committing adultery and she was? Well, that's not it. And here's what he said next. Blew my mind. He said, what if he was in on it? I'd never heard that before. What if he was in on it? What if that's how they caught her? Somebody set this up. Huh. I know this has never happened in churches before, but what if there are people who will bend the rules just far enough to make sure that other rules get taken? Oh, it's all right if I get involved with her this time because I don't really love her and I'm not really committing adultery. What we're trying to do is get Jesus, which is a bigger deal. Nobody does that. We don't get mad or angry and gossip and belittle people so that we get our way in church, do we? We don't withhold our tithe from the Lord so that the pastor can't get paid and he can't eat so that he'll leave, because the greater good is that he would go away. We don't do things that are bad in the name of something that is good, do we? No churches do that now, do they? What if that's exactly what was going on right here? I'll do something a little dirty for the sake of something bigger. Listen, I'm not preaching it, but I'm saying it'll preach. It also lends some real credence to what exactly Jesus wrote down when he bent down to write on the ground. See, that's the next verse. Rather than lashing out at these Pharisees or throwing a rock at her, he bends down, he writes on the ground. And these guys push. They push Jesus. And he finally stands up. And I don't know, listen, they're all standing around. I don't know if it was what was on the ground or what Jesus said or a combination of the two. But whatever was there and whatever he said, he said, throw the rocks. Throw the rocks. But the first guy to throw the rock is the one who hasn't sinned. And of course, all of them look at the old guy. Because the oldest guy in the bunch is the elder, the one who makes the decisions. And so they're all, instead of throwing, they're all like, what do we do? I mean, this whole thing is a setup. What do we do? I mean, I know what I did last night. What did you do? If you throw it, I'll throw it. And the old guy drops a rock. Next guy drops a rock. Everybody's heads go down, and they drop rocks. And with their tails tucked between their legs, the Pharisees walk away. Till it's just Jesus and the woman. And some of you had this feeling last week. Just you and God. Just somebody who stood for real in your place. And you began to deal with that. Jesus does what he does best. He looks up and he says, woman, where'd everybody go? I've just been playing with my Etch-A-Sketch. Didn't notice that everybody was gone. I was down here with my fidget spinner. Hanging out. My ADHD must have kicked in, but I look back up and no people. The parking lot's empty. What's going on? Didn't anybody hit you with a rock? She wipes the tears off her face and she goes, no. He said, well, unless I'm mistaken, I'm the only guy left that can throw a rock at you. Yep. I'm not going to throw any rocks. Woo! And then he looks right at her. Here's the line. Go and sin no more. Listen to me, church. If we celebrate last week as a victory because we recognize our sins, and we keep on sinning, waiting for next year for the next sheet to come around so we can recognize our sins, we failed. We failed. Until George and Tracy and Leslie and Zane, until they make a conscious decision to live opposite of how they have been living, all it is an experience. It is not a lifestyle. There was a question posed to a professor that said, why in the world would Jesus say, go and sin no more, if it's impossible for us to live without sin? Why would Jesus do that? We're going to sin. We know we're going to sin. The Bible says we're going to sin. It is not possible for us to live a life without sin. So why would he say, go and sin no more? Listen to me. The point is not the sin. We're focusing on the sin. We're focusing on, I have to stop X. I have to stop sex. I have to stop drugs. I have to stop gossip. We're focusing on the thing, the sin. Listen to me. God could care less about sin. What do you mean? God could care less about sin. Why do you people always preach on sin? It's not about the sin. It's about you. Let me explain. Let's just assume that there's an imaginary drink. There's this imaginary drink. And from all that we know, everyone who has tasted this drink, it is magical. It is miraculous. Its flavor is amazing, okay? But, this drink very slowly and very methodically starts with your spleen and eats the inside of your spleen away until it is gone. And then it moves to your liver, and it eats the inside of your liver away very slowly until it is gone. And then it moves to your kidney, and it eats the inside of your kidney away. Now, if my child gets hold of that drink, what am I going to do? Is anybody going to say, go ahead, drink it? Is anybody going to let their kid go ahead and drink that drink, even one time? And what if the kid looks back to you and says, Dad, you don't know what it tastes like. You don't know how good it is. I'm going to look back at him. You don't know what life is like and how good it can be. This is what God is doing to you. He sees what sin does to you. He knows what sin takes from you. He knows how death comes from it. And his concern is you. And this verse is about what your concern should be. Him. You don't amen away the darkness. You don't sing away the darkness. You don't pray away the darkness. There is one way to get rid of the darkness. Turn on the light. How do we live apart from sin? Live in the light. Get close to God. God made him who had no sin to become sin so that we might become his righteousness. There is no sin where God is. Sin separates us from God. Where God is, there is no sin. Get close to God. Guess what you'll be away from? Go now and leave your life of sin, because that life of sin is killing you. And God cares about his child, just like you care about yours. And whether or not you can see the pain that it is causing you, he can. This is about the life that God sets you free for. And I cannot, with a clean conscience, allow you to simply celebrate the victory of confessing your sin if you're not willing to repent of it. And repentance means to turn away from. It means you have to see the adultery, see the alcoholism, see the gossip, see the bitterness, and you have to say, I will no longer walk with you. I cannot walk with you and walk with God. It's not possible to have dark and light in the same place. So if I walk with you, I cannot walk with God. I choose God. Go and sin no more. You have to choose, church. And I am not your pastor if I don't celebrate with you what happened last week and then go, but you have to act on it. I do you a disservice, and I will not. Go and sin no more. Well, Craig, God's going to forgive me anyway. Yeah. We can get into a real big theological debate about forgiveness and repentance and whether or not you're really forgiven, but great, God's offensive, wonderful, amazing grace does cover you today and 5 days from now. But in a book called What's So Amazing About Grace by Philip Yancey, which you have, he gives us three reasons why we as believers should not take advantage of the grace of God. He lines out a chapter, and you should go read it. He lines out a chapter about how amazing and awesome and unending grace is. And in the next chapter, he writes something called the loopholes of grace. All right? And he talks about three reasons that we do not want to continue to sin. All right? Reason number one, all right, because we want to live differently. He tells the story about these ants. And when an ant dies in a colony, do you know what they do? Anybody know what they do? All of the ants find the dead ant, pick him up, carry him outside of the thing, and then they all come back in. And when another ant dies, guess what they do? They pick him up. Well, this scientist figured out why. When an ant dies, he secretes a very specific chemical, all right? So here's what that guy did. He isolated the chemical. He found some. He put it on a live ant, and he sent the ant into the colony. Do you know what happened? All of the ants picked up the live ant, carried him out, dropped him off, and went back in. You know what he did? He crawled back in. Do you know what the ants did? Picked him up, carried him out. Church, that's us. Why would you want to live like you're dead if you're alive? Why would you want to act like people who are still sinning if you're freed from that sin? All right, the first one is life. Being alive means being alive. The second one is death. He said, if you're dead, you're dead. All right? So, the Bible says we are dead in our transgressions, but when Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness, our sin dies and we are raised to life. Do you go to a cemetery? Do you go to a cemetery, same difference, where something is dead? Do you go to a cemetery where something, I'm still doing it, I don't mean to, where something is dead, and dig it up and dance with it? Do you dig it up and play ball with it? Do you dig up the bodies and do things with them? No. Why? Because they're dead. Then why do you do that with the sin that God put under? Why do you do that with the sin that God laid waste to? Why do you do that with the sin that he destroyed in your life? You're going back to something that is dead and raising it back up. Reason number one, we don't do it because it's time to live. Reason number two, we don't do it because it's dead. Reason number three, we don't do it, love. Love. And very quickly, here's the story that he tells. And I've told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again. He said, if you're at a college, and you're in your last semester of your senior year at college, and in order to graduate, you have to pass fluent German. You have to pass German 4, or whatever it is, and you have to be able to speak it fluently, all right? And you are are just shaking your head. You are just, you have no idea what's going on, but you don't graduate. All of the work, all of the classes, all of the time, all of the money, you don't graduate unless you have German 4, all right? You walk into class on the first day, the teacher hands out the syllabus. And here's what the syllabus says. It's one paragraph. Here's what it says. No matter what you do, no matter how you score, no matter how many times you come to class, you're going to get a 90, period. That's the syllabus. How many of you are going to study? How many of you are going to show up for class? How many of you are going to take the tests? No, I wouldn't either. But you walk out that day, you walk out of class that day, and on the way down the steps from the building, you look across the yard, and you see her. And you do a double take. Because never in your life, has a pair of eyes, a pair of thighs, hair, skin. You can't explain it, but this woman, this being, is actually radiating. There is sun and stars around her. And you are smitten with her. And she looks at you, and you realize beyond any imagination, something unexpected has happened, and she looks smitten with you too. And there's a connection that literally draws you all together. And your eyes tell the whole story that this is it. I have found the perfin. And you look at her and you go, hello. And she looks at you and goes, Willkommen. And the love of your life speaks. How many of you are learning German now? We don't not sin because of the sin. We don't sin because we're so absolutely in love with God, and we know how much it hurts him and how much it pains him and how much we want to be with him and how much it separates us from him, that we don't want anything to get in the way of our touching, our feeling, our embracing, our loving, our obeying him. Now, some of you are going, that's a neat story. Others of you, your heart is ripping open right now. Because you do love God. You love him in a way that others don't. And I want you all to be there. I want you to love God so much that he makes you giddy. And anything that separates you from him makes you scared. Anything that keeps you from hanging out with him, anything that makes it awkward when you're with him, anytime you end up naked in the garden and you hear him in the woods and you hide behind a tree, got that one, didn't you? I saw it. I don't want those moments for you. I want you grabbing his hand and you and your bride running through the garden with him. I don't want you hiding behind a tree and having Jesus say, even though he knows, where are you? Identify it. Turn away from it. When you can't, let's talk. And I will walk with you, and we'll turn away from it together. And we will be a church where we confess, repent, and walk together away from the sins that separate us from God and into the arms of God. Go and sin no more. Go and be free. Run and share.